All right. Okay. Well, it's good to be here. Greetings to all of you. Nice day. Yeah, for a testimony, I thought of that when you let me know yesterday, Dwayne. I thought of that song. The one you see before you, I've not always been. He found a beggar and I found a king. Just something pretty real in my life. Some people have known me pretty long here. Maybe my wife the longest, or Leroy might maybe longer. But I have good memories of boyhood, growing up. In some ways I grew up kind of like I live, kind of a little bit like you see me today, working, farming. But then in another sense, very different. I have good memories of that. I don't remember, though, that the bad part of it is I just really don't remember really having a tutor in my life or someone that would teach me the truth of the Bible. I think my parents had some good concepts of the Bible, but they didn't really show me scripture and verse or take time to sit me down and teach me. Very integrated in the school and then integrated in the youth. And some of that was good, some of that was bad. I had an experience that at the age of 14 I thought I'd share that I think kind of jolted me into reality of there being a God that really looks over those that don't even really acknowledge Him that much. Because I think at this time I would have been somewhat in rebellion already, knowing that I'm in rebellion. At work, it was a winter morning, and I took a gas can. Went out there, opened the faucet, the gas did not come. I went back into shop to get a torch and a lighter. And on the way out, it dawned on me, you cannot do that. And at the bottom of the barrel is the valve, and you open that and you thaw that, you got gas coming. And it really struck me. I'm not sure why I remember that, other than I think it throughout my years, often when I was not remembering God the way I should, I remember that account. Anyhow, time went on. I spent the next 5 years at least just, again, I worked a full-time job. I was kind of rebellious, very rebellious in a lot of ways to God, knowing that I'm doing things I really shouldn't be doing. And my parents, they had set forth kind of what they expected, and I went against that too much. I don't know. Was it me corrupting my friends or my friends corrupting me? But that's God knows. My parents would remind me, settle down, join the church, you know, get on with life. Over and over they'd do that. I'd push it off. But then I really got tired of it. It would have been the year 1997. At the end of the year, I just turned 20. I was so wiped out. I was working a full-time job. But this time I was into quite a few different sporting events that I was, hey, come here, come there. And I was so tired of it, I told my mom, I'm ready. And I joined the church then. I quit doing those things. For the most part, I didn't truly have victory, though. And I'm really thankful I did that. You might be surprised, but the reason I'm thankful is because I started having a better relationship with my dad. Just was alongside him a little more. By that time, I would have been dating Barb and my wife. And because then January 1998, while I was in instruction class joining the church, my dad got killed. He got instantly killed one day, and he was just behind our shop in the farm, and my neighbor called me over, and there was dad. He was he was gone. And that's why I say I'm very thankful that I had kind of restored that relationship with him. And just have memories of we were together. We were working with horses at that time. We were just doing a little more upbuilding things. I think he was actively investing time in my life to try to help me. So time went on. Maybe one of my first real prayers would have been something like, God, I want a partner that I can share deep things with. I want someone that I can, you know, just have. I don't know what Adam felt like in the garden when he felt alone or lonely, but something like that. Someone I can just share companionship with. And, you know, it was late at night sometimes when I pray to God like that. And I'm not sure. I think that would have been my first sincere prayer. Earlier, I would have been very familiar with hearing my dad read a prayer. It just felt like we're not actually praying necessarily, but just reading it. Life went on. that instruction class that I was going through was good and bad. It's just I think it was handed a German New Testament and then what they call the Glaubens Articles, another German writing. I had spent this 5 or 6 years far away from any kind of German, real German. So it was just kind of like nonsense trying to read that, and I just gave up reading it. And more or less joint church, you know, I wanted to get married, I wanted to move on with life. After being married, that was when me and my wife really started reading the Bible. And for the first time, we had really meaningful prayer times. We had good. We kind of tried to build our relation, life on, keeping the Bible in mind and being more willing to read it in a language that we could understand it. And, you know, by this time we were married 5 or 6 years, and life went on, and we had our own property, had my own business, and we were without children, and. There happened to be two other couples that were without children. And just that nature kind of brought us together, but then we really started studying the Bible together too. And that really brought on lots of meaningful life, something way more meaningful than just previously I would have been taken up with lots of just hobbies and holidays and eat, drink, and be merry. Just kind of lots of choking, chesting, uncontrolled tongue. I was starting to try to remove myself from that in my life and try to point it out to others. And one thing that it helped having these. Okay, so this turned into kind of a weekly Bible study, and other families, other people got involved. I think Leroy's got involved there at some point. And we were learning things. We were learning some things about the Bible that were new. They were really inspiring. There's a man involved. It would be Norman and Dwayne's uncle. He was a bold man. He really, I think he just was filled with a good, bold, and inspiring mix in his life at that time, and he was a blessing. Off of that, we actually ended up, you know, I don't know, was it about that time when some others kind of got involved, and we started a new community. Well, we kind of left that church, and then we started a new community. That's when we then moved to North Missouri, and we found these people. They were still Amish people that we were just really encouraged to be amongst them with their vision for life, Their vision for their for families was very similar to what we were hoping for, and then they had gone through a lot of the same experiences we had gone through. Amish communities that weren't really about the Bible. They were just more about their culture. Anyhow, that I always knew, after reading the Bible, always knew about cross-bearing. We must do this to be his disciple. The things that just didn't quite make sense to me were the parables of the kingdom of God. Even with studying it, I just didn't understand them the best. And it seemed to help to be around more brothers that were like that, or were more talking about those things. And even there in North Missouri, we were really, I think then is when I was really having my eyes open to the kingdom of God as Jesus brought it with a kingdom of God message. I would have realized there the believer's baptism, evangelism, was kind of for the first time really real for me, and I started doing that. A fearful thing at that point, I'm not sure why I remember this, but I do. It's the scripture. It's Matthew 20 somewhere. It says, "I will take the kingdom from you and give it to a nation that will produce fruit." And it just struck me how Jesus was telling this to a people that were largely about building a culture. I mean, they of course wouldn't admit it, but it seemed like that's just what was going on. And so I was fearful in that I might be in that category, so I really wanted to press into the kingdom of God rather than building. And there were just other things that happened. There was a trucker pulled in the driveway one day with a big load of boards he wanted to milk for his. I had a log cabin siding mill. And he got out and he said, "Oh, you're the guys that believe in buggies." And I so much hated that. I wanted to convince him different, and I couldn't. And I had to, like, really talk to myself about that one. And, yeah, I just was one of those things. At that point, I wasn't able to quite fellowship with those that didn't drive buggies, but I knew I should be able to. And then we were also... we had volunteered to go be house parents at a place in Michigan, in a home. And then the administrator called one day and said that it has to be put off because we're not in good standings with the church. And I hadn't really known it at that time for sure that we're not in good standings, but it just really started sinking in. Like, yeah, I guess I am not. I guess I'm just not... They're right. I'm not in good standings with this church. And, things happened pretty fast from there. I think I got more clarity on the kingdom of God through reading Peter Hoover's book, The Secret of the Strength, David Purcell, listening to David Keeling's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount was very, very helpful. Yeah, my 10 minutes is up. I think that to bring it really up to date, it's really something how life goes on, and I don't so much just how would you say this might sound odd. Just I don't so much seek for a new revelation or prophecy, you might say, but more I'm fearful in that that I have to now hold or stick with what I have found. And I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning where it says take a lesson from Israel, And I just find that very interesting how Israel, the things that happened to them were an example for us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. Do not commit adultery like they committed adultery. Do not fornicate like they committed a fornication. Do not test Christ like they tested Christ. Do not murmur like they murmured. And yeah, those are true tests. I think sometime lately I heard, or maybe it was in a text on the thread, something about that you don't have a testimony without tests. And I just find that real true and real. And God takes no pleasure in those that draw back. That's what it says in Hebrews. So that's what I have to share, and I'll leave it at that. God bless you all.
Hello, or good morning to everybody, and greetings in the name of our Lord. That was a blessing, Adley. Part of that journey, I got to kind of walk with you. So, the thing I want to testify about today is kind of about a marriage relationship. So, in some way, this testimony is from my wife and I both. There's the little portion that I want to tell you about is there's maybe more, but there's three principles in Scripture that we read throughout the Scriptures that my wife and I have found to be true, something that Scripture bears out, and my wife and I can testify, give testimony to, like, that's the way it works. That the first principle is that hard times are good times. It might not feel that way. It's not easy to say that at the time when things are hard, but God's purpose for giving us hard times is to make us better people. We see this principle in places like Romans 5, where Romans 5, starting verse 3, where it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." There's a bunch of others, like James, where he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because this works something in you that's good." Peter talks about it, how that the trying of our faith is like gold through the fire. It's a hard time, but something better comes out of it. So that's the one principle. The second principle is that the closer we draw to God, the closer we draw to one another, especially those people who are also drawing close to God. We have the John 17 passage where Jesus says that they all may be one as I am in you and you in me, and that they may be all one like that. That's not a perfect quote, but I think you know what I mean. There's a really nice passage in Hebrews 10, where I'll just start in verse 22, where he says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful." Now, that part right there is pretty obvious that he's talking about, like, drawing near to God, right? Draw near to God with this clean conscience, a sincere heart, full assurance. But in this, the very next thing he says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so in the same context, he has this idea of, like, draw near to God in purity and truth and sincerity, and that thing will happen with one another. So there's that principle. One of the things that I heard in maybe more wedding sermons growing up Amish than not was this idea of like this triangle type idea that you have God, you have the husband, or I'll just write man, and the woman. And as they draw near to God, what happens? They come closer together, right? Come closer together to one another. So there's that principle. That's the second one. The third one is that if we don't let go of things, if we cling to things down here, we won't get up here. We won't draw closer to God, and consequently, we won't draw closer to each other also. All the various ways that Jesus said, he that doesn't forsake everything cannot be my disciple. Paul wrote this really neat thing in Philippians 3 where he says, where he talked about this heritage that he had, this culture, all these credentials that he could have had in the flesh, and he says, I count them all dung. They're worthless. They're rubbish. I let go of all of them because I have one thing in mind, and that is I want Christ. For Christ, I'll leave it all. Count it as manure. That's what he says. okay, so these principles, these three principles, are real broad. They go much further than marriage, but the testimony I want to share today is just that my wife and I have found out that these three principles apply in a really special way in marriage. 11 years ago, my wife and I left or were put out of the Amish church, which is all we had known since birth. And I can say put out because though we were kind of recognizing we might be on the way out, like they put us out before I was sure that this was the right thing to do, it's the hardest thing I ever went through in my life. At least at that point, I basically lost a heritage that was a heritage and a position in the church that was real dear to me. Before me lay a totally unknown, like unfamiliar territory that I didn't know what would be. There was nothing to cling to anymore. The church had put us out. Our family had basically accused us of rejecting them and everything they taught us, and maybe didn't altogether shun us, but pretty much like cut ties as we'd know family ties. Everybody's telling us we're going to lose our children. You know, look at everybody who's gone this way before. What happens? And this is uncharted waters for my wife and I. This is unfamiliar territory. As the next year unfolded, it became evident that we were probably going to move, but I didn't know where. I was a dairy farmer. I liked dairy farming. I had carved this dairy farm out of the wilderness. It was special to me. And I was ready to give it up. I didn't know what I would work, though. There was very little security in an earthly sense in our lives, in my wife and I's lives. But something real special happened in our marriage. That was good. My wife noticed it, and I noticed it. We drew together in a way that that was really special. Not only did we draw closer together than we had ever been before, we drew closer together than we knew was possible, than we had ever experienced or thought might be attainable. and it is mostly because my wife and I, we both basically had like one desire, and that is we wanted to follow Christ at all costs. There was nothing both of us wanted to cling to anymore except to God and to one another. And in navigating through this unfamiliar territory, she looked to me for guidance, and I looked to her for help. And there was no other place to look to. And about the only thing my wife and I both knew is that we knew that at the end at the end of whatever this is, we want Christ. And that's it. And so I just kind of feel like we were both determined to go this way, and we just recognized something that some real truth in this that, I mean, I would have said all the way up to there, like my wife and I would have both said, like, yeah, we have a good marriage. But something special happened through that just losing everything, nothing more to cling to, and a wanting to follow Christ at all cost. So, I wish I could tell you that it's been that way ever since, the last 10 years. but, you know, there's been times when either one or both of us have been selfish or clung to some earthly thing or got our eyes off of Christ. But there's something we know we want to return to, right? And we kind of know what it takes to get there, and that is to both let go of everything else except the only one and only thing that's important. And so with that, I just want to close with, like, it's so important, like this principle in marriage that the Scripture says from the very beginning when it's instituting a husband and wife relationship, and it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That leave part is really important. And the principle is much broader than just leave father and mother. If we don't leave our father and mother, if we don't leave some church organization, if we don't leave, I should say, like a specific church organization or culture, if we don't leave farms, businesses, in the way that Norman discussed it here this morning, if we're not willing to let go of those things, to cleave to God and to one another, that closeness won't happen. In order to draw close to God and to one another, we have to make ourselves vulnerable, right? Like when we left everything that seemed secure to us, we kind of like just ripped ourselves open and like, here we are. We are extremely vulnerable to whatever is out here. But like Paul said there in Philippians, this other stuff is rubbish. We want Christ and only Christ. And in a similar way, like for a husband and wife, like they become one flesh, right? That's the the scriptural language. I've said it's kind of like two people having to cut themselves open and graft themselves together, and they grow together and in each other, and they become one unit. And if we're unwilling to open ourselves up, that can't happen. We've got to be able to take that ripping wound that make us so vulnerable. And that's what we do with God if we want to draw close to God, and that's what we have to do with our spouse if we want to draw close to them. And this, like, in a way, when you go way back to the origins of marriage, that's exactly what happened to Adam, right? He got his side cut open, and they took something out of there, and they made a woman. God made a woman, and when Adam looked at it, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." This mystery is great, but God has chosen marriage to reflect his relationship with us, and I want to testify of his great, mysterious goodness. Thank him for that. God bless you.
Greetings to each one again. Those are very powerful testimonies of the goodness of God in people's lives, not just our brothers who shared, but in their families as well. How God works in people affects many. If I can, without it becoming a life story, I would like to bear testimony to the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, if I could. In 2 Chronicles 7, 14, the Lord says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so we catch a glimpse of God's heart to bless us if we will come to Him with humility and in prayer. It is His heart to bless us and to look out for us, to heal us. My personal testimony to answered prayer, I just wrote down a few high points. Again, I'm not looking to make it a life story. Probably when I was 10 or 12 years old, and I grew up in much of the same type of religious setting and household as the two brothers who've testified already. Prayer was a thing that was done repetitiously, read from a prayer book. Maybe some rotation, but for the most part, the same two prayers every day. And I thank God for the structure that brought into my life at that time. But I was probably 10 or 12 years old. It seemed to be a big deal to me at the time. I was the oldest of the family, and there were sisters, and more sisters. And all my friends had their little brothers that they played with. And I can still take you to the spot that the thought hit me, you know, maybe if I just prayed to the Lord, He would give me a brother eventually. Sooner rather than later, of course. But I just remember kneeling down before the Lord and making that prayer, and then proceeding on with my day from there, not giving it too much thought. By the way, I did get a brother at some point later in life when it was not that important anymore. But I believe something happened there that had a big bearing on my life. There was a spiritual connection made. There was a tiny seed of faith shown there, just in that act that the Lord recognized and blessed and grew through my life. Beyond the specific thing that I prayed for. And so I would just encourage us to prayer. Scripture teaches us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much if it is fervent. So even in that situation, unconverted, far less than perfect, probably at that stage in life, I was pretty innocent, and it established a spiritual connection that has continued to bless me through life. And so I would recommend prayer at whatever stage of life you're in. Bless those parents who are teaching their small children to pray and have that connection. Life went on. Again, pretty much the same course as the brothers who had shared before. You grow up. You deal with all the temptations of youth, the temptation to rebellion, the temptation to strained relationships, the temptation of thinking your own way in wisdom is sufficient and probably better. And eventually the Lord gets through to you. If there was anything I could change, I wish it would have been sooner rather than later, because what a man sows, he will reap. And it could have been much worse, as I look out at the world and the things that people get themselves tangled up in, I can easily bless the Lord for the protection and the upbringing that I had through that time to conversion. A fairly active private prayer life probably was one of the greater helps, as well as Bible reading. I was blessed with a fairly good understanding of the German language. Probably started reading from the NLT English version at 18, 19 years old as well. So those things were blessings, but you know, life went on, marriage came, family started, and another high point of answered prayer was when Henry was born. He came a month early, and that was scary. Was terrifying to a young father who'd never experienced anything like this, and his being here is testimony to the Lord's answer to our prayers, mine and his mother's. So that was a very high point that has been a faith builder throughout life. I was probably, from there moving on, we were blessed with more children. And then in my I was 26, 27 years old, I was diagnosed with cancer, the type of which I had seen a young man die in about 6 months from. And I was 26 with a young family, a business. I just did not think that my time was up yet. But I did surrender to the Lord, and that would be one of those places I could still take you to the spot and show you where that battle went down. It was tough, but surrender to the Lord. It's whatever your will would be, not mine. But if it would please you to grant me healing in life, I would be filled with joy. And that is the way it came about to be, as far as my latest checkup here in the last year. By scientific methods, am cancer-free still, and I praise the Lord for that. Time went on from there, doing our best, raising a family, trying to be members of the congregation we were a part of, suffering spiritually, suffering, still just recovering from the ordeal with cancer that had really messed with my the function of my body. We also lost a few pregnancies during that time. My wife was struggling with health. So it just was not working. But as we do, a lot of times we toughen up. We try to make it work. We give it our best effort. But without the Lord, it just doesn't work. It does not yield fruit. It does not yield peace. And that's for any stage of life we're in. If we're young, we're in rebellion, it will never yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This would be another place I could take you to the spot. It would be a little hard to get there. It would take a little climbing, a little four-wheel driving, climbing up the backside of a mountain. And it was the end of myself. and full surrender to God. Just, Lord, I don't know the direction. I don't know where to. I don't know how to. But at this point, I surrender. And lead us. Lead us by the hand. Take us wherever you would like. We simply want to follow you. And that has been a very interesting path, but well worth it. So those are kind of high point faith builders. When times get tough, when things get blown around, shaken, I look back on these times and my faith is strengthened. My faith in God is reaffirmed. The more recent crisis in our marriage was a new experience. I've always, as you can kind of tell from there, at least knowing what to ask for, kind of had an idea what was wrong, knew what to repent of, and the last crisis here kind of left me without that. The shock, the confusion left me unable to pray in the manner that I had prayed before, and I found that to be very scary. When hard times come, when you're uncertain, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. That's what's always worked. And then you find yourself in a situation where you don't have the clarity of mind, you don't know what to pray for. In that, I would just, again, bear testimony that God was faithful. He says we have the Spirit that intercedes for us when we don't know what to even ask for. And I do believe that is what happened. The other thing as well that has been a blessing to me is that we have Jesus interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. And He does know. He does know what we need. He knows what we need before we ask. And He knows how to pray for us. One of the scriptures that's dear to me is the disciples. After they walked with Jesus for a while, and they... something about how Jesus prayed provoked them to ask Him to teach them how to pray. A lot of people, you know, think and reflect of what if they could have just been here when Jesus was here, what would they have enjoyed the most? The Sermon on the Mount, the walk to Emmaus, the raising of Lazarus, what would have been the event that you wanted to see? I think I would have liked to hear His prayer in the garden. However He prayed, he stood. He stood when everybody else fled. He accomplished the will of the Father to perfection. I hope not. Probably I would have, but I hope not. I think of that sometimes. Do they know what they missed? Have they ever wondered what they missed? We have it recorded, and it's beautiful. It's powerful. But to have heard that physically would be something. Another instruction to pray that I have found needful to remind myself of. Quite often, we go through life, you know, we pray every day. We don't necessarily have a crisis every day, but we pray every day. And those tend to become sort of repetitious. They tend to become kind of commonplace, and I don't think that is wrong. However, the spirit in which we pray is very important. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's probably the saddest part of it, is he was praying thus with himself. That's about as far as it went. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that would, I guess, be one of my continued prayers, is that we could, that I could just walk before the Lord humbly, so that the daily prayers, the more repetitious prayers, can be heard and can be a blessing.
Well, greetings. Been blessed by what was shared, and I can kind of identify with everyone that's spoken this morning, both with what Norman shared. Thing that I want to testify about has some of that, and what Atlee said about you don't have a testimony without testing, I can identify with that. And I've had a lot of time now to think and prepare for what I want to share, an experience I want to share, and I've been thinking how I have this tendency to dwell on past experiences that have shaped my journey and my direction, and sort of hold them up and assume that my current spiritual state is a reflection of the great things that have happened, that God's done in the past. Like, in other words, I find this tendency to be confident in my relationship with God right now because I've had victories in the past. So I was thinking about it, like testimonies, that it's really important to have a current testimony. And I don't say that to devalue the looking at past experiences, because I think they're valuable. Like Will was sharing, that we can really recognize God's faithfulness to respond to prayer, and I think it's very true that we see God's faithfulness, and in some ways that's what I want to testify about, that he's worthy of trust, and he is good and unchanging, and for that reason we can trust him. Want to share a specific experiences that have happened in my life that kind of show what I'm thinking about we just need to be on guard and have a preparation for what God's going to bring before us today, and not assume that past victories are what it takes to have a victory today. And so these examples that I have, the first thing in a, like, I came from a very different background than those that shared this morning. In the things that I had to forsake or leave in my life, I was living just a really worldly life, and the first big experience in my life had to do with one night with a campus evangelist. I stayed and listened to one of his conversations, and that night that I had with that campus evangelist really changed my direction. The pursuit of possessions and entertainment and movies and video games and music and all of these things that were my life turned that evening, and then pretty much one overnight they were eclipsed by a new direction and a recognition that preaching, that seeing the message of Jesus get out to people like that, that just took over my whole life from that night. And so I think of that time, that experience, as a forsaking that happened. Later on in my journey, as I was learning Jesus' teaching about giving to him that asks and all the things about how to overcome evil with good. There was a man that I tried to help in when I was living in St. Louis that was a really good trial for me where the man, I tried to help him and it became this relationship where he sort of milked me for everything I had and was basically taking from me as quickly as I was earning it. And in that experience that I was learning to try to forsake any desire for my possessions, to love somebody that was not treating me well or taking advantage of me and to trust God through it all, it was just a really good experience in my life, and I think just helped me a lot. I had a similar experience while I was living here, and I had already shared that time that my van got stolen and crashed. That was another check in my life where, okay, once again, am I concerned about the things that, like, God has just put them in my possession, they're not mine, how much do I have an attachment to my things? But what I want to then share and testify about is a more up-to-date test that I went through that can hardly be compared with any of these things that I was tested whether I could forsake. Because all of those things are just possessions that are going to burn up one day and they can be replaced. But at the birth of our son Ezra, I was going to try to not have any details so I don't get emotional. I guess just in the experience was difficult because there was a time during the birth that I didn't know if Mabel was going to make it or not. And regardless of whether she really was, like, whether I was close to losing her, the trial was that I didn't know. And I had to put it in God's hands that he's been faithful to me, and no matter what happens, to surrender to his will. And I thought to include in that it just bearing witness or testimony that singing is just really powerful. Just a song that really helped me through the situation was "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." It really. Anyway, I just wanted to note that. But I realized that through this recent experience that there's just a constant need of trusting God and his faithfulness no matter what comes in our life. And I'm realizing that as I've started a marriage relationship, that these deeper connections we have make it that much harder to lose, or like they make it that much more we have to surrender to God and the things that he could allow to happen in our life. And I feel like he's shown me that so many things in the past that I felt were such great victories and hurdles to get over, where I maybe would have felt like they were really big things to overcome, they're just so trivial now, and it just makes me realize or understand that the trials in the future are going to be harder than the ones behind me, and I can't just assume that because I've made it through past trials that the future ones aren't going to be harder. It's just kind of making me realize that we're getting squeezed and we're entering through this narrow door to life, and just testify that in this, God's goodness, his faithfulness, his unchanging nature makes him worthy to be trusted no matter what he sends our way. And we just have to surrender to that, like he says in the Lord's Prayer, that not my will but yours be done. And I'm just learning, continuing to learn that that's like something I need to continue to embrace and surrender. So that's all I have to share.
Thank you, Brother Daniel and Will and Wayne and Atlee, and I just am honored to be in a group where people can share like that. I really like the emotions that went through for Daniel and Will. Dwayne was emotional the whole thing, and Atlee when he lost his dad. Jesus wept, and he prayed 3 times. Don't work out, pray harder. Don't work out, pray harder. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you. I think we've really been taught a lot of core things. Been shared with a lot of things that are very important in Christianity. Like one brother shared that we will reap what we sow. There are actions that God has instituted in our lives, in the world, in there's actions or way of doing things that will make a difference. I guess I've thought or felt like if we I've come to believe that anybody in the world, if they do what God has said, it will actually bless them and those around him. It doesn't make him a Christian, doesn't make him right before God, but he will receive that blessing. And in the same token, we will get the curse as well, even though we might think we're Christians, but we end up not being doing some things that we should be. God is not mocked. It just doesn't change. He's not a respecter of persons. Oh, I'm going to get away with that, or I was ignorant about it. Sometimes it just doesn't matter. We will reap what we sow. Of course, the first thing that's very important is that we forsake all for Christ. This is the most important thing. If we cling to things and say, well, that doesn't matter, and if it does matter, it will matter. The point is sometimes I don't always understand for sure what really matters to God and what doesn't. But if we're prayerful and careful, I think we will know God is faithful. But so the point about forsaking all is just so important. Jesus is not going to be second. When we make him second, we've just missed the door. And the same principle I felt like that I wanted to in marriage is the same way. If we do not forsake our past, if we cling to something other than marriage, sometimes it seems to me like marriage is so tight that I can't hardly tell the difference whether who is first in my life. But Paul used that example of Christ in the church of a marriage. It is very tight. It is very close. Like it's described, we grow together. We become one. So when we, I guess my encouragement is that, first of all, for Christ, and then that should be sufficient, I guess. But if we hold to our relatives, if we hold to our anything that keeps us from growing together as that interferes with our marriage, it will. If you marry, that, as far as humanly speaking, that has become one. That's the only person on earth that we're supposed to be one with in that way. We can be one in spirit in the Christian family, but in the natural family, we become one. And it's different than anybody else on earth There's nobody supposed to be first to that other than Christ. Anyways, I hope I'm making my point and been able to express what I wanted to express, but God bless you for us all.